Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 49th chapter of Genesis. And it says in verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, it's not Judah himself that's going to be praised. It's one of, in the natural realm, one of the offsprings that, of Judah that will be praised. And that offspring, of course, through the virgin birth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at both accounts of his birth in both Matthew and in Luke's Gospel tonight. There's some tremendous things there, and it's the fulfillment of this prophecy. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So what is the scepter? That speaks of ruling. And when our Lord returns to this earth, he's going to rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. As I listen to these alarmists with all of their environmental woes and so forth, and of course, we've got forced inflation now just simply because we quit producing oil. One of the first things that Biden did was shut down the pipeline. And while that pipeline was operating, we were supplying most of the world's oil. We have more reserve than anyone else. And with that, in Anwar, I think it is in Alaska, that's never been tapped. And the estimate of the oil that's there alone will last at present-day use for 100 years. All of this forced, really it's forced poverty. If you want to have socialism, you make the people very poor and then you have a ruling class, and then you say, okay, now we're going to take care of all your needs, but if you step out of line, you're going to die. And that's the way it works. Socialism can't work in this world for one reason. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now the Jews have basically operated in their kibbutzim, as they would say. They've operated basically on a socialistic basis. But the way it works in Israel is if you don't work, you don't eat. And every job that has to be done, you have to do it at some time or other. So if your job is taking out the garbage, you take out the garbage. If your job's preparing the meal for the rest of the individuals in the kibbutz, then you do that. You farm, you do this, you do that. And so there's no big shot. That's the only way it can work. And, of course, people are always citing the church, the church at Jerusalem after the crucifixion of our Lord, because they were persecuted and they were excommunicated from Judaism. As a consequence of being excommunicated from Judaism, getting a job was hard. So certain ones that had money, and we read about that over in the book of Acts, sold their possessions. That's when we read about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold theirs, but they wanted the notoriety for giving their money, but they didn't want to give it all. And they kept back part of the price, which, as Peter says to them, wasn't it yours to do with whatever you wished? But when you said, we're going to sell it all and give it all, then, God required their death over that. I think about people that boast about what they give to the church. You know, we ought to be very glad that the Lord's not exacting that same penalty against the church in the days in which we live. You know, back when, you know, I can't remember what year it changed, but now if you give, you know, to contribute to the church, you only get credit for half of what you give. Now, years ago, you got a credit for 100% of what you gave. Now, if you give it to a 501c that's supporting politicians and so forth like that, certain 501c's, then you get to deduct the whole amount from your taxes. But for the church, you know, we'll just take it away. Yeah. And it's amazing how many people claimed they were tithing back in those days when they stopped that, and the offerings remained about the same. You know, they were just grabbing the tax loophole. So let's get back to dealing with Judah. Now, the promise to Judah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So let me read this prophecy, and then we'll go back to the book of Matthew and also to Luke. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Verse 8. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, that, we're not talking about Judah himself. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? And then it tells us, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, in this context, Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ in his second advent. Okay? And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, when the Lord comes, First of all, as far as prophetic events are concerned, the next major prophetic event that will take place is one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And believers, wherever they are in the world, you know, the dead shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now you can imagine, there are going to be Christian pilots that are going to leave the aircraft. You know, so there's going to be some terrible tragedies that will take place in this world. Truck drivers are driving their trucks. People are driving their cars. And all of a sudden, they're gone. But the car is heading down the highway at, you know, 65 miles an hour. Of course, as soon as the foot's off the throttle, it's going to slow down. But it's going to be an awesome event. But almost simultaneously with that, which will mask it and will really explain what happened to a mind that's without spiritual understanding, and that's the natural man. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to perform miracles, signs, and lying wonders. And he will just simply say, I destroyed my enemies at my coming. That will explain the fact that every believer in the world is going to be caught up in the first resurrection. You know, the dead that are in the grave, they're going to be caught up. When we're together, then we'll ascend into heaven in what we call the rapture of the church. Rapture is not a scriptural word. It speaks of the emotion that when we hear that trumpet, and I think when we hear that trumpet, I think we're going to be overcome, dumbfounded, really. You know, we've been looking for the coming of the Lord for a long time, and as we watch events in the world, it's getting closer and closer. And there's insanity everywhere. You know, they're looking for one person to solve their problem. And many of the countries of the world think it's through socialism But socialism can't work because of man's sin nature. So you always find a rich ruling class, and then everybody else eats out of the garbage can if they can find one to eat out of. Pretty sad. Okay, now let's turn back. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt in the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, that speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Okay. So the Lord in his first advent came. He was born of a virgin. So let's go to the second chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Now this is literally the fulfilling of this prophecy. And you know, God can't lie. Everything that he says will be done in its time. His way. Now we can, you know, when we're looking at prophecy before it's fulfilled, we have to sometimes speculate. Maybe this way, maybe that way. But we're looking before at prophecy before it's fulfilled. For example, when Jesus was born of a virgin, the Jews didn't anticipate that, even though the scriptures promised it. You know, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And in the, when Mary was pregnant and she became pregnant in a Jewish marriage, if you take a couple and you say, okay, we pledge ourselves to one another today, 1 year from today, we will be married. Okay? So they have an engagement period of an entire year. It was during that period of time that we have the account here in Luke. Okay? And, I'm not going to read that part anyway. Let's just go to the second chapter. Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, the engagement was on, and when the time came, they were married. But Mary gave birth to the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. And it came to pass in those days, verse 1 of the second chapter of Luke, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Actually, this wasn't a taxation. People try to point at this and say that it was, there was no historical taxation at that period of time. What it was an enrollment. You come and register for the taxation that's going to take place, okay? And so everyone had to go to their own city. And Mary's not, she's in the latter part of the eighth month of her pregnancy, getting time for the birth of the Son of God. And so, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed or enrolled, really, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So, they had to go to the city of their birth, okay? And being of the lineage of David, that's where it had taken place. And so they went there to enroll for this taxation. And, this is late in her pregnancy. She has to travel. Maybe she rode a donkey. We don't know. But they made the trip from Nazareth, which is in the north, by the Sea of Galilee, down to south of Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, which is in the foothills of Jerusalem, of the mountain range upon which the Temple Mount was. So he went to be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife. They were engaged. This is the engagement period. And being great with child, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when people look at the birth of Jesus Christ, and we generally point this out every year at Christmas time, Christ was not born on December 25th. It was a third or fourth century after Christ that I'm trying to think of the name. It's a Greek name, but it won't come to me. Anyway, a certain priest within Catholicism said that, Jesus was born on December 25th. Well, let's take the history. When are lambs born?
Spring.
They're born in the spring. Yeah. So, why do shepherds watch their flocks at night? Ordinarily, they put the sheep into a fold. But when the ewes are dropping their lambs, then they have to take them out in the field so that the newborn lambs will not be trampled in the close confines of a sheepfold, be trampled by the other sheep. Okay. So they were watching their flock by night. And, of course, the angel of the Lord came unto them. So, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is, or who is, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, what is a manger? It's a feed trough. So you put a little straw in a feed trough, and you've got a cradle. So the baby's born, you wrap him up in swaddling clothes. They would bind him pretty tight and lay him in the manger. Where is a proper place for a lamb to be born? Be tended by shepherds, right? And, of course, the Lamb of God, they traveled. There wasn't any room for them. There were no Motel 6 or whatever, no places like that. People stayed in private homes. And they were, all of the room was taken up because of this mass movement of people back to the city of their birth. And so, they had to leave their homes, go elsewhere. So isn't it proper that the Lamb of God would be tended in his birth by shepherds? Yes. Now, we get the Christmas story. We got everybody there at one time. But that isn't what the Scripture teaches. And we're looking at the birth of the Lamb of God. So we're seeing both Advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, we see the birth of the Lamb of God, the Savior. The Jews take a lamb for the Passover, for example, take it on the 10th day of the month, examine it till the 14th day of the month, find it to be without spot and without blemish, and then make it an offering for sin. So that's what his birth as the Lamb of God is recorded in the book of Luke. Now, about 2 years later, we have the account in Matthew. Let's turn over there. And we'll see the circumstances are altogether different. Now, Daniel and the Jews were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And, of course, they had prophecies. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And so they knew about the approximate time when the Lamb of God was to be born. And people who worshiped in Babylon, the Gentiles, they basically worshiped, the various stars and gods of heaven. So they were constantly, keeping watch in the heavens. And of course, when Daniel was down there and became second ruler in the land, I'm sure that Daniel spoke of these things. So they were watching, and at the moment that the events were taking place, they caused Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem and the Christ to be born. That's when the star appeared. Now, there weren't three magi. If you consider the wealth that they were carrying, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those roots in those days and even today are good places to be held up, for bandits, the whole Mohammed and all of his bands, that's how they survive as bandits along that trade route. And so you wouldn't travel with the kind of wealth that they have with three kings of Orient are. Yeah. Why did they name three kings? Because there were three gifts. What is that? An assumption. They used to say about assumption, if you break the word down, if you assume anything, A-S-S, you make a fool out of me and you. Yeah. So, assumptions, you can make an assumption, but you don't teach you this fact unless you have the facts this is oftentimes, with the development of the atomic bomb and all of that type of thing. Okay, we assume that an atom can be, bombarded so it divides and creates a massive explosive reaction. Well, until they actually did it with Einstein and all those German scientists and so forth, it was only a theory. And the theory proved true. But while it's an assumption, it hasn't been proved to be true. And so they assume that these were there at the same time. No, it speaks of the two advents of Christ. Now, Christ was born, came in his first advent, and we read about it. He's born in Bethlehem of Judea. When he reached 30 years of age, he started his public ministry. He ministered for three and a half years. And then he was crucified. Well, the scriptures promised that he would be crucified. Let's go back to Isaiah 7. First of all, we have the promise of the birth of Christ in Isaiah 7. And it says, moreover, in verse 10, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign. We're in Isaiah 7 and verse 11 right now. Okay, ask thee a sign of the Lord, or of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name what?
Emmanuel.
Now, we have a difference in spelling. In the Greek transliteration from the Greek, we have Emmanuel spelled with an E. In transliteration from the Hebrew, we have it spelled with an I. Same word, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Who can redeem us but God alone? Okay. No one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You have to offer a lamb without spot or without blemish. So Christ was attended by shepherds at his birth. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yeah. Now, if we go back to the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, I think it is. Okay. Okay, now, in the 12th chapter of Exodus, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, now Egypt in the typology of Scripture represents the world. So, where do we live? We live in this world. We think according to this world because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we need to be redeemed. Okay? So, the Jews were in captivity where? In Egypt, which speaks of the souls of men in captive to the world system, which was designed by the devil. He told Eve, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat there, you're going to get a knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What is every religious system in the world, except biblical Christianity, based upon? Do good, get good. Yeah. So there's some 4,000 different moral systems. That's according to an online source. Okay, I don't know whether that's true or not, but that's what they say. And I wouldn't doubt it. You know, You can vary one thing to another, you know, so there's a little bit different, and you can come up with 4,000 variations of what a man considers to be proper behavior. Okay. So what's religion about? Religion is about behavior to please the God or gods. Okay. That's what religion's about. Biblical Christianity is about God providing the Lamb of God, Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. So, we read about the Passover Lamb. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now, it's interesting. The Jewish New Year is no longer in March, April, which corresponds with the Passover. They moved it 7 months. So they have their new year in the fall. When God said, yeah, the month of Abib is to be the first month of the year, and the Jewish month of Abib, Jewish months are based upon the new moon. So, you know, so it's how long does it take the moon to make its cycle? Pretty close to 30 days. Yeah. All right. So it says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, if we go to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, we get an accounting of when Jesus came from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany, and the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it says 6 days before Passover. The Passover is actually eaten on the 15th day of the month. As soon as sunset goes, we have sunset, you can prepare the lamb. The lamb is finished cooking after sunset. And you eat it with your clothes on your hand, ready to depart Egypt. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house, if the household be too little. There was not enough members of your family to eat a whole lamb. Okay? So then let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now, when are lambs born? In the spring. So a lamb born last spring is a suitable lamb for sacrifice this spring for Passover. Okay? A lamb of the first year. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, how do the Jews count their days? Go back to Genesis, first chapter, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So the Jews' day begins at sunset. He has his night first, and then at dawn, the day. Now, when you read the account of Christ rising from the dead, the women came to the tomb while it was yet dark. It's still the night, okay? And they found the tomb empty. Well, Christ left that tomb just after sunset. By our reckoning of time, it would be the previous day, but by Jewish reckoning of time, you have the night, and then at dawn you have the day. And at sunset, you have another night, another day. And it's that difference in time that causes everyone to be confused about the Passover and about Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. I think it's in Matthew that Jesus told the Jews, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and that's where it reads. It says whale in our New Testament. But it's actually a great fish which was prepared. We have so-called scientists say, no fish could have, this was a prepared fish. God prepared it. Okay. That's all you need to know. Okay? And he was in that fish for three nights and 3 days, to correspond with our Lord. And so our Lord was in the tomb 3 nights. He was crucified, placed on the cross just as it was going sundown. So at sundown that day, it was the Passover, the beginning of the 15th day of the month. So, and as it works out, when you divide it out, Christ was crucified on our Wednesday. At sunset, it would be Jewish Thursday. He was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. And when sunset takes place, it's the first day of the week. Okay. And he was risen from the dead. When the women came, we hadn't gotten to the day portion of Sunday yet. Everybody has sunrise services. Well, they missed it. He was already gone. Okay. So, let me read just a little bit more of this account. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Passover begins on the 15th. But the Jewish day ends or begins and ends at sunset. So sunset on the 14th is sunset the first sunset of the 15th. Or you go into the night first, then you have dawn, and then you go into the day, and when you get to sunset again, you start another day. And you can see it in the book of Genesis. The Lord recreated the earth in 6 days. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning. Why do we start with evening? because we started with night and then day. Okay? Yeah, some of these details are all in Scripture, but people, because of their tradition, miss it. You know? And so then people keep puzzling. Well, I can't count 3 days and three nights between Friday. And why did they say Friday? Because it was, you know, the Sabbath was about to begin. You know, so I can't get 3 days and three nights. Yeah, well, the Sabbath begins at sunset. So Friday until sunset is Friday, and then at sunset it's Saturday night, and then Saturday day, and then Sunday night, and Sunday day, and so forth. And you can't, and we don't get to Sunday day. So you can't get 3 days and three nights with the traditional view of when Christ was raised from the dead. But when you figure it out, he was not crucified on Friday. That's an assumption based upon the Sabbath. You know? But every Passover was observed how? If we keep reading in this 12th chapter, it is observed as a Sabbath. So the Sabbath that was about to begin wasn't a Saturday Sabbath. It was the Passover Sabbath. Okay? And most of the feasts of the Jews were observed as Sabbaths. And they shall take them of the blood and strike it on the two posts, side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night. So they put the lamb to death in the day. Then they roast it, and they eat it in the night, roast with fire. It's a barbecue, you know, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it at all with water, so we're not going to boil this lamb, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. You roast it whole. You don't slit its belly open and remove the guts. You roast it. Nothing wrong with that. The only thing is, it's always going to leave something left. You know, after you've eaten it, there's always going to be something that has to be burned with fire. Okay? All right, now. And you should let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire, and thus ye shall eat it. Your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. In other words, God's going to pass over them and bring them out of Egypt. Now, over in the book of Corinthians, it says, I think it's in the 5th chapter, 6th verse, Christ our Passover was what? Sacrifice for us. So, we've got the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we've got Christ our Passover. So it has to be according to those two things. Well, how long was Jonah in the belly of the great fish? 3 days and three nights, or 3 nights and 3 days. Yeah. 72 hours. Okay? And there's no way, I don't care how you figure it, there's no way that you can get 3 nights and 3 days between Saturday afternoon and Sunday before dawn. Yeah. It just doesn't figure. So where do we get this thing? It's because some big shot, you know, says something. And because he says it, well, he's Dr. So-and-so. We dare not argue with him. Yeah. Well, who is of greater authority than Dr. Wangu? Yeah, God. You know, we have to interpret God's word according to God's word. And when we read what it says and we make all the parts fit, they all fit. We don't have to rest them to make them fit. When you start resting the scriptures, you're twisting them into something other than what they say. So Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, let's go to Matthew's Gospel now. We're about out of time. but in Matthew's Gospel. So we have the birth of the Lamb of God in Luke, and we have the birth of the King in Matthew. You know, and so this is the generation of Jesus Christ, and we go through the whole genealogy, and we get down to, we find along the way, we Boaz of Rahab and Obed and Jesse begat David the king, and so on and so forth. Verse 3. And Judah, or it's translated Judas, but it's Judah, the tribe of Judah. Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. And it's through the tribe of Judah that all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So Christ had to be born of a virgin who was of the tribe of Judah. Now, his foster father, you know, Joseph, was not his actual father. She was found pregnant during the engagement period. So let's go back to Isaiah 7:14 again. And we have the solution. It says, ask thee a sign in verse 11 of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. That is, I won't be presumptuous to ask for a sign. Neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you worry my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name God with us. See, the word Emmanuel means God with us. So we have a transliteration of the word. His name is going to be called Emmanuel. But if we interpret the word, it's God with us. Now let's go to John chapter 1. You see how completely these things that when Jacob blessed his sons, they're complete and they're full. And we see, you know, all kinds of crazy things that are going to happen with these sons, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. God had to be born of a virgin so that he could be man without a sin nature. If he was born by natural birth, according to Dr. DeHaan, all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father. So if Joseph were the father of Jesus, then Jesus would have been a sinner, same as we're sinners. You know, it's in the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you for a covering or an atonement upon the altar. But we can't sacrifice our blood to cover sins because our blood is what? The source of our sin. Yeah. So, in the beginning was the Word. Now, Word, Logos, what is a word? A word is an expression of, you know, if it's a noun, it's a person, place, or thing. If it's a verb, it's an action. If it's an adverb, it modifies a verb. If it's an adjective, it modifies a noun. You know, we're not going to have an English lesson. But in the beginning was the Word. Now, what do words do to us? Can you see the words that are coming out of my mouth? No. They, because of the breath that is within me, they are... And with my palate and so forth, and wherever my tongue is in my mouth, they're forming various sounds that make up the word, and they're being transmitted through the air to your ears, and then as they light on your eardrum, it vibrates at the same rate, and it connotes a word to your brain. Yeah. And there are all kinds of different languages, you know, that do the same thing. But we happen to speak English. So if I have an English audience, I'm going to speak English, or as near as I can get to it. Yeah. But, so, the word is an expression of something that's invisible. Think about it that way. That is, the word itself, as it utters my mouth, is invisible. It may express, I have a cup in my hand. Okay, so the cup in my hand is a physical object that you can see. But the words that come to your ear for me to speak about it are invisible. So the word is very expressive. God communicates to us or through us through the word, both the written word and the living word. The living word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word what?
Was God.
Was God. Actually, in Greek it reads, God was the word. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God, and what does it say about him? All things were made by him. This entire universe was made by God, who became the Word in the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all active in creation, the Godhead. And we preach the Word. So as the sounds of the words that I form with my mouth and with my breath fall on your ears, so that faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by what? I'm giving you the Word of God. What God says is necessary. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Be saved. Now, I want to read just a little bit of Psalm 22, and then we'll close. Now, these words were spoken by our Lord from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? The very words spoken by our Lord were recorded by David in the Psalms hundreds of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. He was hanged on the cross. And it was light. But from noon on, for a period of time, it was dark. Okay? So, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, both day and night, while he's on the cross. Okay? And am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man. He was treated like the worms that they would crush to produce a red dye. Okay? I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. Yeah. He said he was God. Look at him now. With a scorn. Yeah. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. They mocked his resurrection from the dead. But he was 72 hours72 hours in the grave, but on the cross he was there 6 hours. And during the period of time that he was on the cross, there was an eclipse, or however God did it, so that it was both light and dark. And it was confined to that locale. So he says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast, speaks of the virgin birth. I was cast upon thee from the womb, thou art my God, from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, but strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water when just all strength is poured out in crucifixion, because you ultimately die of exposure. But Christ was only on the cross for 6 hours. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, we're looking at the promise to Judah. Now, these things didn't happen to Judah per se, but Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, and it was fulfilled in him to provide salvation for whom? The whole world. So we see him in his first advent as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We see him in his second advent as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They came to Jerusalem. Where is he that's born King of the Jew? Well, the prophet said in Bethlehem of Judea. And when they get to Bethlehem, what does it say? They went into the house. Tradition says they were there, in the stall with the shepherds. Time after time, the house. And then what did Herod do? Everyone that was 2 years old and under, all the males. We don't read that. It says children in our, but it's male children. So all of them age male children from 2 years old and under. You know that Herod put a little fudge in there so he'd be sure to get the Christ. Why? Because he was a usurper king, and he didn't want the Messiah to come. You know, he thought he was the Messiah. And each one of the Herods thought that, and the one that we read about over in the 12th chapter of Acts, he declared himself to be the Messiah. And we read that he was eaten of worms and died. And when we read that in history, it took him 5 days to die. And all the time that he was dying, the Jews who had rejected the Christ it was very hot, and they were prostrate on the ground outside the building he was in. Save our Redeemer. That in itself is a misnomer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, how that through the tribe of Judah, that Jesus, the Christ, would come into the world. He would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then offer himself as a ransom for sin, so that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.